I'd ask you to turn to God's Word this morning to Amos chapter 1. I want to read a few verses from the first chapter and then from the final chapter, and then come to pray and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Amos chapter 1, and commencing at verse number 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord." And then if we turn to the final chapter, chapter 9, and verse number 11, and promises of God for restoration of the land that he is going to punish. And Amos 9 and verse number 11. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Amen. Let's pray together. Let's seek the face of God and pray sincerely that the Lord will come and speak to our hearts this morning. We need his help to hear his word, to obey his word. And pray the Lord will just prepare our hearts, even this morning. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently afresh in thy presence today. We thank thee, Lord, coming as God's people, coming in the robes of Christ's righteousness, that scepter is reached out toward us. There's acceptance at the throne of grace this morning for the people of God. And we thank you, Lord, we can come and plead our need before thee. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and meet us at the point of our need this morning. We need help in the preaching of thy word and the understanding and the receiving and the response to it. We pray, O Lord, that you'll give us hearts that are simply full of the things of God this morning. Take away, Lord, those things that would hinder. Take away those things, Lord, that would block out thy voice. We pray, O Lord, that we will hear the voice of God very clearly this morning, speaking to each individual. This is the way, walk ye in it. Lord, we come to a book where the man of God had to stand and had to highlight the sins of the people. And we pray, O God, as we come to this book this morning, Lord, that the Spirit of God will highlight things in our lives that are not right, that we might get them under the blood, that we might, Lord, live in a manner that brings glory and honor to thee. Lord, this is our standard. This is our way to live through the Word of God. And we pray, O Lord, this morning, thou wilt write it upon our hearts and help us to be obedient to it. I pray especially for those perhaps in this gathering this morning who are thy children, yet, Lord, are far off, not walking according to thy truth, not living the way they ought to be living. Maybe nobody sees it openly, but they know within their heart they're not where they ought to be with God. And I pray, Lord, that even this morning thou wilt draw them afresh unto thyself. Pray, Lord, you restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. And, O Lord, that they will know what it is to fall in love with the Savior all over again. Pray, O Lord, even for the unsaved in this gathering, we pray, Lord, you'll speak to their hearts today. As we hear about the wrath of God against sin, we pray, O Lord, you'll cause them to tremble. Cause them, O Lord, even as has been read this morning, to prepare to meet their God. Lord, I need thy help. Lord, I have no ability of my own, but I pray, Lord, thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. Empty me of self and sin. Lord, help me to be faithful to the truth of God's precious word. And I ask, O Lord, that what is said this morning will be of God and will profit for eternity. Lord, take us now, close us in with thyself, we pray, and give liberty in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We come now to the 30th book of the Bible. Currently, we've been going through the books of the Bible, simply giving an overview of the book, a taste, really, for the book, to encourage you to go home and to read the book for yourself and to take a little bit more of an in-depth study into it. We're here in the Minor Prophets, minor in their size, but certainly not in their message, for every word of God is applicable to our hearts and is very important to take note of. I want us to look very briefly, just as an introduction, at the background of the man, Amos, the title of the book, the man who was used of God to speak to the people of Israel at this time. First of all, his occupation, if you turn with me to Amos chapter 7, you'll find in verses 14 and 15 an insight into his background and into his calling. We read it already in chapter 1, he was a herdsman, but he also had other responsibilities in his occupation. It says there in chapter 7, verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. So what we find here is that in explaining his background, he says he wasn't trained as a prophet. He didn't come from a line of men who were prophets or preachers, but he did speak about a moment in his life when the Lord gave him a burden and a specific responsibility. The interesting word here is the word go. Go. Verse 15, that's what the Lord said unto him, go. And you'll find that's a word that the Lord uses often with his people. Now, the first word that the Lord speaks to his people is come, come unto me. And then whenever we're in the presence of the Lord sends us with special missions or special avenues of service with special responsibilities. Remember at the burning bush, the Lord said unto Moses, come now therefore unto me. And then a few verses there, he said, go unto the people of Israel. You'll find whenever the people were going about, as sheep without a shepherd, when the Lord had compassion on them, what did the Lord tell his disciples? To pray to the Lord of the harvest. And what do you do when you come to God in prayer? You come towards him, you get into the presence of God. And as they went into the presence of God, and as they prayed, just a few verses later, the Lord gave them the command to go to the very people that they were praying for. And sometimes we want to go and do something or go to people, but the first responsibility we have as children of God is to come to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Be in his presence, and then he will send us where we ought to be. He was not considered to be of the spiritual line of the priests or the prophets by birth, yet he was saved, called, and used by God. And sometimes people can get the notion into their head that God can only use preachers or can only use missionaries. Maybe I've never been to Bible college or I've never been employed in full-time service and I couldn't be used in the manner that God is using someone else. Well, that's not scriptural. While the Lord does call people into full-time service and into full-time offices within his work and within the local church, all are engaged in the work of God. All are commanded to be an integral part of the work of the Lord. It's not just a public ministry that is the work of the Lord, but everything you do with your life as a Christian ought to be the work of the Lord. Holiness in daily living, prayerfulness in daily life, faithfulness in congregational worship, and obedience to God's leading in your life. All of these things are the works of the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. Do you realize that you serve the Lord when you come to his house? When you kneel in prayer, when you seek his face, when you live daily for him. Yes, the Lord may call you in a full-time capacity, but often it's throughout your life in many different ways. Your work for the Lord is a specific work that you and you alone can do. Perhaps it's financially or prayerfully supporting a missionary, seeking to bring someone out to God's house to hear the gospel, praying for the family member that needs to be saved. You say, well, we've no missions on at the minute, but the reality is every service is a missionary service or a mission service because we're preaching the gospel. You don't need to wait until a special time of mission, but you bring God's people out to hear the gospel when it's being preached on a weekly basis. Placing a gospel tract in the places that you find yourself during the week. Hymn writer said, let none hear you idly saying, there's nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth, "Here am I. Send me, send me." God might send you to your neighbor. He might send you to the children's work. He might send you to the open air. He might send you to Bible college. But the thought here is this, that this man was walking with God. And then God sent him to the specific service. Be encouraged this morning, God uses ordinary people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Otherwise, we couldn't be used. But God takes the ordinary people of this world and uses them for his glory when they surrender all to him. Not only do we read of his occupation, but we also read of opposition to the work that he was doing. In fact, the very words that we read there in verses 14 and 15 of Amos chapter 7 are in response to the opposition of Amaziah. And if you look at verse number 12, Amaziah said unto Amos, "O thou seer," or that was simply an old word for a prophet, "go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." Now here we find a man turning to the man of God and saying, "Go and do this." Now, isn't it interesting? It was the same command that God had given him. Go. So here he has the command of man, and he has a command of God. We praise the Lord, Amos followed the command of God, and he went at God's command. But this man decided that he did not want Amos preaching in his land, and therefore he tells him to go and flee away into the land of Judah. And if you read that chapter, you'll find that the emphasis here is the thought that Amaziah has come to Amos saying, "I'm looking out for you. I'm trying to make things well for you, make things safe for you, to make things good for you. If you stay here, there's a possibility you'll be in danger, even that you might be killed. But if you go to your own land, the gospel will be appreciated there. Your message will be appreciated there. You'll be appreciated there. And it's really not wanted here, so stop preaching." And these are the arguments that the prince of this world would make against those who would seek to preach the gospel and seek to be faithful in their service to God. The message isn't wanted here. It would be better appreciated somewhere else. It would be safer for you not to continue just the way that you're going. And the devil throws these things out. And it's interesting, of the very place they said not to preach anymore, preach or prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. What does that mean? It literally means the house of God. Now, it was a special place for the Jewish people because it was there early on in their history that God met several times in a special way with the people, specifically with Jacob. He met with God and his life was changed and transformed whenever the Lord touched him. His walk was never the same again. But that was the place that the ruler of that day didn't want the gospel to be preached anymore. Isn't it interesting that the only reason Amaziah was in that land as a ruler, the only reason the people were able to live freely in this promised land that they were in was because of the gospel, was because of the Lord, was because of the favor of God upon his chosen people. And you see, they wanted the blessings of God. But they didn't want the God who brought the blessings. And they said, "No, we don't want the message. We don't want the gospel or anything." And you know, our country is really quite the same today. The reason our country is still here, the reason the United Kingdom is still here, the reason it has been able to stand for so many years is because of, to some degree, its faithfulness to the things of God. Queen Victoria said, "The secret of England's greatness is the open Bible." And whenever you read, especially through the 1800s, a time of great spiritual revival, it was during that century that the United Kingdom was the foremost in the sending forth of missionaries across the world and commencing missionary organizations. The land was ruled by the law, which was based on the word of God. There were times of revival. People were flocking to hear preaching and gospel heritage. And we're living really in the blessings of those days today, and yet the people are saying, "We don't want the gospel anymore. We don't want God. We don't want Christ. We don't want to hear anymore." And yet the reality is, it's because of the gospel and because of our Christian heritage that we have the blessings that we have today. How far has our land gone away from the things of God? How great is the cry, "We don't want God"? Well, I believe one example from recent history will tell us exactly. When was the last time a day of prayer was called in the United Kingdom? Well, the last time a day of prayer was called and observed in the United Kingdom was on the 26th of May, 1940, during the Second World War. British Army were trapped at Dunkirk. Great desperation, George VI called for a national day of prayer to be held on the 26th of May, 1940. He went on a national broadcast to the nation. He instructed the people of the United Kingdom to turn back to God in a spirit of repentance and to plead for divine help. Hundreds of thousands of lives were at risk. And history tells us, and there's actual photographic documentation showing the people lined up in their thousands to get into the churches. Millions of people came to churches all over the United Kingdom to pray that God would intervene for their land. It wasn't looking good. It looked as if defeat was imminent against England. After that day, two things happened that are regarded to this day still as the miracles of Dunkirk. A great fog descended, and a violent storm came over the region. And the German bombers, which had been killing thousands on the beaches, had to turn back. And then immediately after that, a great calm came across the English Channel. Hadn't been seen for generations. And little ships and boats were able to go and rescue 335,000 soldiers over the space of a weekend. June the 9th was officially appointed as the National Day of Thanksgiving. Now, the last time a day of prayer was called for in the United Kingdom was in 2001, at the height of the foot and mouth crisis in the United Kingdom. Many people were facing economic and financial ruin, and Reverend Paisley stood up and he asked, could a day of prayer be called in the United Kingdom for God to intervene because our country is going and facing disaster? And Tony Blair, who was the Prime Minister at that time, stood up and said, "I'm sure the nation will pray in its own way for what the Honourable Gentleman says. I do not know if it's right for the government to impose that, but I'm sure according to their own consciences and faiths, people will pray for the objectives that he has set out." And then the records tell us that one by one, as the other men got up to speak, they mocked the fact that prayer had been called. That's how far our nation is away from the Lord. Over 70 years since we've been directed to pray, and even then that was because our back was against the wall. What do we need today? We need the nation to be turned back to God. How is the nation turned back to God? You read through history. You read through the Word of God. It starts with the people of God. It starts in the house of God. It starts with God's people getting real with God, living wholeheartedly for God. And that's what we need today. It needs to start with me, and it needs to start with you. How can God revive a land when the people who claim to follow the Lord aren't living for Him? Revival doesn't start with people getting saved, but thank God that is a result of it. Revival starts when your heart and when my heart is set on fire for God. And that only happens when there's confession of sin. That only happens when there's surrender to the Lord. That happens when there is reality with God. And what you'll find here in the day of Amos was that they were playing church. They were going to church, but they weren't walking with God. They were engaged in religion, but there was no reality. They claimed to love the Lord, but that wasn't shown because they didn't love anybody else but themselves. This book was written during the reign of King Uzziah and also King of Judah and Jeroboam, king of Israel. And what had happened was at this time there was great prosperity in the land. There was peace in the land. Financially, things were going well. In fact, the country probably had never been so prosperous since the time that they had left the land of Egypt. People were well off and enjoyed many of the pleasures of life. It was a very comfortable life they were living. But they had become complacent in their worship, and their lifestyle was simply sinful. Do you know, whenever everyone was brought into the land of Egypt, the land of Israel, the land was divided among the tribes, and then they divided among the families. Everybody had a portion of land. But what had happened, especially at this time, the poor were oppressed. The rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer. The land was being taken away. An example of that, I suppose, is just a few weeks ago, the Reverend McCray was preaching about how King Ahaz wanted the vineyard. Now, he had so much of his own goods in the world, but he wanted this little vineyard. He was so anxious to get it that he was willing to sin greatly. And that's exactly how life was at this time. If I want something, I'll go and get it, regardless of who I hurt, etc. And in the midst of this wicked, wicked time, God sends an ordinary man to preach a solemn message and to warn the people of the end of living against their Creator. What I want to do just simply at this time is just to give you an outline of the book and then look at two little thoughts as we bring our time to a close. Just give you the outline of the book. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, we have the introduction to the book, and we've read that. It's simply talking about Amos, who he is. Then whenever we come to chapter 1, verse number 3, right to the end of chapter 2, we have eight small sections which speak of eight judgments that God is going to bring upon the land. We read this morning about the judgment against Damascus, verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 1. And each of the judgments begin with these words, "For three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." And every time the Lord speaks of the judgment, he says, "For three transgressions and for four." What does that phrase mean? Well, it didn't mean there were three specific sins or there were four specific sins, but three was used as a number of completeness. And the thought is this, that that country or that land or that nation is completely full of sin. In fact, it's nearly more than completely full of sin, where three stands for completeness, four would stand for overflowing. It's even greater than complete. They're completely engrossed in their sin. Then we have in chapter 3 through to chapter 6, three sermons of judgment. Chapter 3, it speaks about Israel's present condition and how the Lord is going to judge them. Chapter 4, the chapter that was read this morning with that famous verse, "Prepare to meet thy God," it speaks of Israel's past condition and how the Lord was going to judge them. Then chapters 5 and 6 speak of Israel's future and the way they're going and what will happen in the future. And praise the Lord, in the midst of that, and we'll look at it in a few moments, there is hope. There is hope for the future. And I would encourage you, maybe you're here this morning and you already feel, well, I'm not right with God and I can't wait for this service to be over and I know that I'm not where I ought to be before the Lord. Maybe that's your present condition. Maybe your past is completely full of sin. Well, thank God there's always hope for the future. And here we'll find it in just a few moments within this book. Then from chapters 7 through to almost the end of chapter 9, we have five visions. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, we have a vision of grasshoppers. Chapter 7, 4 to 6, a vision of fire. Chapter 7, 7 to 9, we have the vision of the plumb line. Chapter 8, 1 to 14, the vision of the summer fruit. And then chapter 9, 1 to 10, the smitten lintels of the door. And each of those were messages to the people. They were pictorial messages using common everyday things around them to show God's judgment and seriousness against sin. And then at the very end, which we read, verses 11 to 15, there are five promises for the restoration of Israel. Amos is quite a unique book because while most of the prophets intersperse redemption and restoration, Amos really just speaks about judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment. I want us to think just simply of two thoughts before we bring our time to conclusion. The first is this, the sins of which they were guilty. The sins of which they were guilty. Turn with me to Amos chapter 5 and verse number 24. And here's a plea from the Lord through the prophet. And here's the desire of the Lord through this prophet. He says in verse number 24 of Amos chapter 5, "But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. That word judgment means a verdict, a sentence, a decree, a divine law, or a penalty. In other words, faithful judgment. And then righteousness, it means to be right, to be clean, to be moral. And this is God's desire for this people. This is God's desire for this land. And it's repeated time and time and time again in Scripture. If you think of the words of Micah 6 verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Folks, listen to those three things. This is what God requires of you. I know we standards for ourselves. But here's God's standard. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. To be honest. To be loving. And to be humble. And those are the characteristics that God desires and God commands to be in our life. But if we turn to Amos chapter 2 and read just three verses, we will find that Israel was the exact opposite of those three things. Amos chapter 2, verse number 6. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Now here is their sin. "Because they have sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." There's three things here. These aren't the only sins, but these are the sins that are highlighted here. The first one is this, the oppression of the poor. There were poor and needy in the land of Israel, as there are throughout all lands of the world. And you know, the Lord, in the commands that were given to Moses and the laws that were given to Moses, facilitates for the poor and the needy. The Lord shows how to treat the poor and the needy, how to be a poor and a needy person. And the Lord shows that they were to be accommodated within the land of Israel. But because of their lack of satisfaction and contentment as the richer people, and they just wanted more and more and more, their concern wasn't, have the needy got what they need, but rather, have I got what I want? Needs and wants, the line was blurred, and the people were living, and as a result, they became selfish, they became heartless, the land was taken from the poor. Sometimes we read in history that whenever someone owed a debt, instead of being willing to have the debt paid back, they would take the person, sell them into slavery, just so they could get the money. Family torn apart. A life taken into captivity. And here, the reality is this. The poor people might owe a debt of no greater value than a pair of shoes, because it says that at the end of verse number 6. And yet they were sold as slaves to pay those few pence. This was the wickedness of the rich against the poor. Then there was immorality, which we see there. At the end of verse number 7, the man and the father will go in to the same maid. And here were men using women immorally, without regard to their well-being, their reputation, or their rights, as set down in the law of God. And here was immorality rife in every hand. Throughout the land, this wasn't shocking. This wasn't horrific, but this was just the normal life that they were living as the people of God. And then we have the perversion of justice, because we find here, verse number 8, they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. There were courts and elders and magistrates who should give justice in the land, but bribery was commonplace here. Corruption was commonplace. The poor were afflicted. Their rights were not upheld. And the innocent often lost out to the corruption of the system, of the justice system at that time. Now, in Bible times, if a man owed money, he was able to give something as a pledge, as a promise that he would pay that money back. But perhaps the man was so poor that all he really owned was his outer garment that would keep him warm at night. And as a pledge, he would give that garment to the man to whom he owed the money. But it tells us in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, what was to be done if a man gave his coat, if he owed money. And it says in Exodus 22, verse 8, "If thou at all take thy neighbour's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious." So if that poor man did owe you money and he brought you his coat, say, "Look, here's my pledge. I promise I'll give the money back." Well, it was the duty of the person who was owed the money to give that coat back to him for his comfort in the night. But what do we read here? It says in verse number 8 of Amos chapter 2 that they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge. They didn't give the clothes back again. They didn't give the raiment back again. They kept it. And they used it for their comfort while the poor man was cold at night. They're drinking wine in the house of God. But notice the way the Lord puts it, in the house of their God. Because the God they were worshipping and the God they claimed to live for was not the God of Scripture, it was the God of their imagination. God would not be pleased with this particular way of living, and therefore he says, in the house of their God. Three things: the oppression of the poor, immorality, and the perversion of justice. Isn't it just like looking into the newspaper today? Isn't it just like turning on the television and seeing what's going on in the world today? Oppression of the poor, that really boils down to a lack of satisfaction and contentment. I'll do anything to get what I want. I'll do anything to prosper, to get the possessions I want, to get the assets I want. There's no thought given to the genuine need of others. And folks, we as God's people are commanded to care for those who are in need. Not pat them in the back and say, "I'm praying for you," but to actually help people out. And if there are practical needs that we can help with and areas that we can facilitate in, then it's our duty as the people of God to do it. Because giving to those in need, the Lord views that as you personally giving to the Lord. The Lord is no man's debtor. And we are to live in a manner not thinking, "What can those people do for me? Or what can I get out of a friendship with them?" But rather, "What can I do for others? What can I do for others? To help them in their walk with God, to help them physically in this world, to encourage them." And folks, whenever we take our eyes off the needs of others around us and our only take up is with ourselves, then we become oppressive and unusable in this avenue of service. Then there was immorality. Well, we're living in a world that's just immoral. Society today mocks those who are chaste, try to be wholesome and biblical in their attitude to such matters. God has laid down guidelines for relationships and our interaction with members of society, and we are blessed when we follow them, and yet the message of the world is, if it feels right, do it. If you desire it, take it. And their lives that are wrecked and ruined today because they listen to the teachings of the world regarding the relationships with others rather than coming to the Word of God. So important we read the Word of God daily. Young people, it's especially important that you read the Word of God as you form your opinions, your standards, what's right and what's wrong in this world as you walk as a Christian. Because the world is bombarding us every turnaround through media, through newspapers, radio. We can't get away from it. Walking down the street, you hear and you see everything that the world is preaching. That's why you need to know what God's Word says and what God's standards are. That whenever push comes to shove, you know this is God's way. This is the best way, and this is the blessed way. And then there is the perversion of justice. And what is perversion of justice? You know what perversion of justice is? It's a lack of truth. And it's a lack of integrity. A lack of truth and a lack of integrity. Now, I know in our lives there are times whenever we fail to be completely truthful. And I know there are times in our lives when our integrity is wanting. But the people to whom this was being written, the thought is this was a continual standard of life. They lived this way every day. They lied every day. No integrity every day. And this was continual. And we have to be honest as we say this. All of these things are seen in our life. All of these things we struggle with. Thinking of others more than ourselves. Having contentment with what the Lord has given to us. With issues of morality. With issues of truth. With issues of integrity. We all struggle with those things. And we will struggle with those things until we get to heaven. So it's not just to say, well, that's awful for Israel, that's awful for the world. I believe the Lord would highlight for us today, these are realities that we have to face in our lives. What was the solution that was given? What was the solution given in dealing with these matters? What's the answer here to someone today? And perhaps you've been really burdened and really struggling, living with contentment and satisfaction, living morally, living truthfully, living with integrity. What's the answer? Try a little harder. Well, the answer is given in Amos chapter 5. Turn with me to Amos chapter 5. And this is our second thought. Not just the sins of which they were guilty, but the solution which they were given. Amos chapter 5 and verse number 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Also verse number 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. And here's the command to the people that God had called to be his people. Here's the command to the child of God today. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. What does the word seek mean? It's a very interesting word. Many facets to it. The word seek means to follow. Follow the Lord. It means to ask. Ask of God. It means to worship. Worship God. It means to frequent. Frequent the presence of God. And folks, if we put all of those thoughts together, frequent, follow, ask, worship, seek, here's the thought. Make God your focus. Continually seek after the Lord. Continually ask his presence. Continually follow him. Continually worship him for who he is and what he does. And here's the promise. Seek ye me and ye shall live. And that word live means to be nourished. It means to be preserved, to be restored, to be made whole, to be saved, delivered. And there's people here today and perhaps you need to be restored. Here's the answer. Seek the Lord. Maybe there's people here today who need to be saved. Here's the answer. Seek ye the Lord. Look what it says in verse number 5. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Now these were special places. They held special memories, special times of blessing in these places. And they look back to them with great affection. But the Lord says, don't look back. Don't look back to the times of blessing. Don't look back to the times when you're close. Now, right here, seek me. Live for God now. Live for God today. Desire to walk now with God. Desire to talk with God. We all want to have the experience, I trust, of Amos chapter 7, verse 15, whenever Amos said, and the Lord said unto me. Is that not what you desire for your daily experience? The Lord said unto me. Folks, that's only when you're seeking God. Verse number 8 says, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. End of that verse says, the Lord is his name that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. The one we seek is the Creator God. The one we seek is the mighty God. The Lord is his name. There's no doubt here about the one whom we seek today. And then it says, finally, in verse 14, seek good, not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Folks, seek good, not evil. You say, mate, oh, I wouldn't go seek evil. I try to live the best I can as a Christian. I wouldn't be going seeking evil. If your thoughts are taken up with wickedness against brethren and sisters in Christ, And if your time is taken up thinking how you can get back at someone, and if your time is spent daydreaming, basically about how things would be if you had your way, you're not seeking good. I believe God works all things out according to his will and according to his time. And sometimes we as Christians overstep time and trying to do something, whether it's for the right reason or the wrong reason, I get this sorted. And we step ahead of God, and many lives and testimonies have been ruined in this way. Your requirement today, your number one duty today, your number one responsibility today is to seek the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that if you seek the Lord, everything else falls into place. God doesn't need you to manipulate or fix. And he certainly doesn't need me to try and sort things out. I believe if we seek the Lord, we shall live. Let me ask you a question today as we close. Christian, are you living? Can you honestly say today, I'm nourished in the things of God. I've been preserved. I'm whole. I'm clean. I'm rejoicing. I'm happy. You see there it says, seek good. The word good means beautiful, best, joyful, kind, loving, precious. I'm enjoying the precious things of life. The loving things, the kind things, the joyful things. And folks, that doesn't mean you have lots of possessions physically. It means you have Christ here. It means you have great treasure within. Not evil, which is adversity, distress, sorrow, and trouble. Folks, I don't know about you, but if there's a choice to be made, I want to walk away from adversity, distress, sorrow, and trouble. And I want to live in the place that's beautiful, best, joyful, kind, loving, and precious. Well, then here is the decision. Will you seek God? Why would you walk out this morning feeling the guilt of your failure? The shame of your lack of faithfulness? Whenever the Lord says, seek ye me and ye shall live. You might have been coerced to come here this morning, but you can leave joy, you can leave rejoicing, knowing that between you and God all is well. And therefore I encourage you, as we come and bow our heads and just a moment and close our eyes and come to a time of prayer. If there's something in your heart that needs to be put right with God, if for the first time in days, weeks, months, maybe even years, you need to seek God, and I urge you, I beg you, just within your heart where you sit this morning, cry on to the Lord. Lord, forgive. Lord, restore. Lord, give abundant life. Then when you've done that, come and let us know. And privately we'll pray for you, we'll encourage you in the things of the Lord, but most importantly, talk to the Lord. Seek him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before thee this morning, we have to confess that as we've read through the book of Amos, we see so much of our society. Lord, we also see so much of our own heart exposed. Lord, we struggle. We're human. There are times, Lord, that we are guilty of the sins that Israel were guilty of. But we thank thee while the Lord has exposed the sin, he has also given the path of blessing. Lord, I pray that in my life I will continually seek thee. Pray for the elders, committee, those who are in authority in this congregation, that their lives will be marked by a continual seeking of God. Lord, take away pride out of our lives. Give us humility. Help us to walk well with thee, O God. Pray for the members of this congregation. May they seek the Lord today. As they come to God's house even this evening, oh, may they come rejoicing, because they're coming into the presence of God. Lord, this is true living. This is truly enjoying Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that whenever good and evil are standing before us, and the decision has to be made, O Lord, that you'll bring that verse to our mind, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of God's word that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We can't do that without thee. Without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. And therefore, I pray, keep us near the cross, Lord. Perhaps there are those not saved today. Lord, they're facing the wrath of God's anger. Just as the Lord exposed some of the sins of Israel, all of the sinner's guilt will be exposed. And the anger of God poured out upon him in hell. Cause him today to seek the Lord. Thank thee, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, you don't allow us to wander on in our folly. Lord, you put the signs up by the side of the road. Help us take heed this morning and be wise. Bless us, we pray. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.